I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34, 1. Hebrews 13, 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, 6. Luke 11, 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11, 9. And Ephesians 5, 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 20. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 10. James, chapter 4, verse 10. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. You hold in your hand the Bible. We have on the screen a verse of Scripture, which is James chapter 4, verse 10. A magnificent verse. We have been studying James chapter 4, verses 7, 8, 9, and now 10, dealing with the 10 verbs in the imperative mood. This is the last one. It's found in our verse today, James chapter 4, verse 10. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we're your children. We have the privilege now to focus our minds upon eternal truths. This is God's word for us. It's our roadmap. We are always and constantly challenged by your word. We are convicted by your word. We're changed by your word. And so we pray that as we listen today and as we learn, we'll be able to take the things we learn and utilize them as we live from day to day. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We've been dealing with the 10 verbs, aorist tense verbs, in this magnificent passage of Scripture in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Before we get into verse 10, let me review for just a few moments. Most of you already have this information, but in case you do not have it, let me remind you of these 10 aorist imperative verbs. Most of us by now know the difference between an active voice, a middle voice, and a passive voice. You may say, well, you don't need to tell us that. Well, I think I do. The active voice says that the subject produces the action. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. The passive voice emphasizes the subject receives the action. What's been amazing to me is that as I made my way through these verses of Scripture, over and over and over again, I find an aorist, active, imperative verb, which simply means that the aorist tense emphasizes at a point of time, the active voice emphasizes that the subject produces the action of the verb. And, of course, the imperative is the command verb, voice of command. Over and over again, we're told throughout these verses, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, there are commands that are given here. In verse 7, you will see that there are two, submit and resist. In verse 8, you will see that there are three, draw nigh, cleanse, purify. Then down in verse 9, which we've studied, there are three particular verbs here that do not have modifiers, lament, mourn, and weep. And then the fourth one that is used in verse 9 is not really the word mourning, it is the word turn. And it is a passive voice rather than an active voice, which simply means that there has to be an outside force, an outside source that makes a change in our lives. This is, of course, very powerful to us because we realize that God does the changing. God does the moving. And then in our verse today, we have the last word, which is the word humble. Humble yourselves in the presence of God, and He will exalt you. Let's look at it for just a moment exegetically, and then we'll move along to some conclusions that we see in this verse of Scripture. What I'm able to see here is that there are many things that are said about the subject of humility. Woody Allen said, if you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. My thought would be, if you want to hear Him laugh louder, tell Him how much you and I know. Just because it's true, however, doesn't make it easy to accept. It's hard for us to admit that we do not know as much as we think we know. All of us think we know a lot. It's amazing to me when I get around people who think they know so much. And I realize that there's so much that I do not know. We certainly aren't in control of as much as we would like to think. We make our plans, but it is God who controls the outcome. We make our plans, but we understand that if the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that or another. In this same passage of Scripture, I want you to glance now down to verse 13. Come now, you who say, tomorrow or today we shall go to such and such a city. We shall spend some time there, and we shall engage in business, and we shall make a profit there. And then in James 4:14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Listen to that. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Verse 15 of James chapter 4, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I grew up on a farm. I've said this to you many times. We had wood stoves. We brought in wood from outside. We put the wood in the stoves. My mother had a tea kettle. And I remember as a little boy that fire would build its way up, and that tea kettle with water in it would begin to make some noise. And then after a while, I would notice that there would be a vapor that would come out of the nozzle of that tea kettle. Most of you have had that experience at one time or the other. And I read here that it says, your life is just a little vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And what we ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. John Ruskin said, I believe that the first test of a truly great man is humility. I don't mean by humility doubt of power, but really great men have a curious feeling that the greatness is not within themselves, but the power that may come comes through them. They see something divine in every other individual. It's endless. It's not foolish. The modern notion that people have today is that we're somewhat self-made. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. by the sweat of our own brow. We climb to the pinnacle of success. This is deeply embedded in our consciousness, and other thoughts seem to be foreign. It's humbling to recognize that God is more responsible for the achievements of our lives than we are. That we're people who have been given our abilities, time, and opportunities. These things are not our possessions. I'm convinced that these are our gifts. Gifts from God. And we will ultimately give an account of what we do with what we have been given in this life. It's amazing when I think in terms of how God has blessed us. And it should cause us to be humble. I thought about the subject for this morning for both services. One, I thought about the gravity of grace. And then I thought about the valley of humility and decided that I would stick with that subject. When I looked at this verse of Scripture, it was so amazing. I found the first word that emphasized the subject of humility. Then I found the second word that emphasized my second emphasis as far as the sermon title, and that is the presence of the Lord. It's amazing when I think in terms of what we have in this particular passage of Scripture. We have it on the screen, so I want you to stay with me for a few moments. I want you to stay with me, first of all, on the fact that this says, "Be ye humbled before the Lord." If you'll notice that that verb is a passive voice. What have I said? The passive voice emphasizes this fact that the subject receives the action of the verb. It's a point of time, aorist tense. Passive voice, subject receives that action. Imperative verb, a verb of command. What kind of a command is this? It's like when a general calls for full attention and immediate obedience. It calls to us having the right attitude toward God. It seems to me as I look at the passage of Scripture that James is commanding his readers to submit voluntarily that they might be properly individuals with a proper attitude towards self. Isaiah, I believe, expresses this beautifully when he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips," he said. "I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. When I think in terms of Isaiah 6, 5, I believe that when we as believers really see what God is like, how glorious and holy and magnificent He is, the more clearly we see Him and understand that He sees us, we see ourselves as depraved, fallen individuals. Let me give you some points of introduction. Before I do that, though, let me tell you what the word is. Be ye humbled. The word is tapanao. T-A-P-E-I-N-O-O. We pronounce that tapanao. And it means to level. It means a lower rank. It means to abase. It means to bring low, to be brought low. It means to be devoid of haughtiness. It means to have a modest opinion of oneself. Unassuming in manner. Devoid of haughtiness. See, all those synonyms that I've given you, I'll repeat some of them in a moment. It's amazing to see what this is saying. It is saying that within ourselves we're going to be proud. And within ourselves we're going to be arrogant. And within ourselves, oftentimes, we're going to be supercilious and braggadocious. We're going to be thinking we're something really special. But this particular word says, be the recipient of humility. It says, be of the lower rank. It means to bring yourself to a point where you can allow God to bring you where you ought to be. It's a word which means to devoid self of haughtiness. It means to have a modest opinion of oneself, unassuming manner, devoid of haughtiness. It really says, submit to God's humbling power. I like that, don't you? Submit yourself to God's humbling power. The Bible defines humility as the opposite of pride. So let's put down number one. The Bible defines humility as the opposite of pride. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, the Bible says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But when humility is there, then wisdom comes. Think about it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. The Bible repeats this very thought in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12, when it says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. That's Proverbs 18, 12. The problem with pride is that it keeps people focused upon themselves instead of upon God. Humility focuses upon God rather than upon our strengths and our abilities. So we're trying to deal today with the subject of humility. Oh, I need to tell you that when I looked this passage up and I found different translations, I noticed that the Amplified New Testament presents this verse like this, humble yourselves. Be aware of your own insignificance in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your life a significant one. What I've been able to see is, and this is the way I study, in preparation for a message from a particular verse, I think in terms of Sunday morning, two sessions, and I think in terms of Wednesday night. And so I look at the verse and see, what am I going to be saying at the two services on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and get all that into this one verse. So it's quite a challenge. If you'll notice, humble yourselves is service number one. In the presence of the Lord, service number two. Well, I had no problems with that. And then I saw that the last thing, which is Wednesday night, says, if you'll do this, God will exalt you. And the Amplified New Testament says, He will lift you up and make your lives significant. What person here today would not want their life to be a significant life? I'm sure that you realize that Wednesday night is an important night for us as we think in terms of what does God want from me in my life? I'm going to only be here a few years at the longest. If you should live to be 80, 90, 100, you compare that period of time with eternity. It's a very short time. Yesterday we met a minister, and he was glad to talk. Most ministers are glad to talk. And we found out that he was 95 years of age. He was able to drive his own car. He was able to move around. He was able to eat properly, as far as I could tell. He was able to do a lot of things. And he said that, in essence, he was too old to preach. And I thought, oh my, I hope that our church never thinks that I'm too old to preach. Just wanted to put that in to let you know that 15 or 20 years from now, when I'm up here preaching at the age of 95 or 100, I still want you to love me. Humble yourselves. Realize significance in the presence of the Lord. And He, the Lord, will make your life a significant one. And then I have all these other translations, but I can only give you one other. The Weiss translation, permit yourselves to be humbled in the Lord's presence, and He will exalt you. Boy, when I looked at that, I could see how powerful that is. Permit yourselves to be humbled in the Lord's presence. Number one, the Bible defines humility then as the opposite of pride. Number two, the Bible tells us that humility honors others rather than ourselves. I find this in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves." There's an emphasis. What kind of an attitude do we have toward others? Humility involves being submissive in life. When you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, here's what you're going to read. "Young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Respect those who've been down the road longer than you have. And so we find that the Spirit of God is saying, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." So point one is, the Bible defines humility as the opposite of pride. Number two, the Bible tells us that humility honors others more than ourselves. Number three, humility is one of the traits that God wants to see in all of His people. We're God's chosen people. And humility is one of the traits that God wants to see in all of us. That's the reason why we find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, "Clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourselves with kindness. Clothe yourselves with humility. Also do so with gentleness and patience." In other words, the Bible equates humility with other positive characteristics, such as doing good, being peaceable, being considerate. So God wants us to see how important it is for us to have the attitude of humility. When you go to James 3:13, it tells us that humility leads to wisdom. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." What is wisdom? It's the Greek word sophia. Sophia is the word which means the application and utilization of the knowledge that we have. Number four, humility can also spare us from God's wrath. You might want to write this one down, because do you want to get spared from God's wrath? Humility can spare us from God's wrath. When I go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "Humility leads to wealth and honor and life." That's Proverbs 22:4. But then when you get over into the Old Testament again, in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." In other words, what that is saying is that there are going to be times when the Lord looks down and He sees that individuals need to have the loving hand of correction. We call that spanking. We call that correction. We call that whipping if necessary, because the book of Hebrews tells us that. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. The Bible tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So that's found in 1 Peter 5:5, which is a quote of Proverbs 3:34. Isn't that amazing? So, number four, humility can spare us from God's wrath. Number five, true humility focuses upon God, not upon impressing people. Let's think about that for a moment. God really knows the difference between true humility and the pretense of humility. Oh, look at it. God knows the difference between true humility and the pretense of humility. True humility focuses in upon God, not upon impressing people with self-imposed rules, to make others believe that you and I are humble. It's amazing what people do oftentimes to lead others to think that they are really characterized by humility. The Bible goes into detail about false humility. I don't want you to lose this today. So I decided that I would take the time to let you see. When you go to the book of Colossians, I'm going to ask you to turn there. I've decided that I don't need to be in a hurry. I need to let you look with me and let these things really speak to us. When we go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, I see that true humility focuses upon God, not upon impressing other people with self-imposed rules to make others believe that we're humble. The Bible goes into a great detail about false humility. The Bible points out that false humility focuses upon what we would classify as non-spiritual notions and unnecessary regulations that add no value whatsoever to the relationship to God and a relationship with others. I've given you time to find it. Colossians chapter 2. You're going to be amazed when you read, as I read this passage. Therefore, this is Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Please notice, there are a lot of people who put a lot of emphasis upon what we classify as we look into God's Word as the insignificant aspects of life. What you don't do and don't do on a certain day, for instance. What you think is right or wrong. What you think is right or wrong. It says, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Please notice, the substance belongs to Christ. Let me read on. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now, I could stop here because some of you are not really with me. I could help you see that there's a tremendous amount of information being presented. If you'll notice, it says, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied. Well, let's go back and look at 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now, verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grow with a growth which is from God. Then it says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Now, you have to understand what is being said up to this point. There's an emphasis in life on that which is significant and those things which are less important. And if we're spending our time emphasizing the less important, what is happening is we're not putting the time and energy and the emphasis upon those things which are important. Now look at verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, what I can quickly tell you is that I'm not exegeting, nor am I preaching, on all these verses. Because if I did, it would take a lot of time to get down in here and let you see what all is here. But it's a tremendous amount of information. But if you want to summarize it, it says, lift your eyes. Be aware of the fact that you're responsible to God and let God allow you to be the recipient of humility. And you see the things that are significant and you see the things that are not so very important. So I'm telling you that according to the Word of God, God knows and will let us know the difference between what is true humility and what is the pretense of humility. So in Colossians chapter 2, the passage I've just read to you, the Bible points out here that false humility focuses upon the non-spiritual notions and the unnecessary regulations that add no value to the relationship to God or even the relationship with others. That is point number 5. Godly humility is being comfortable with who you are in the Lord and therefore living your life as unto Him. The meaning of humility in the Bible is that we're not wimps. It's spelled W-I-M-P. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. In the Bible, we can see that Jesus gave us a good example of humility in action. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ was humble, but also I want you to see that Jesus Christ was very strong. In Matthew 11:29, I am gentle and humble, he says, in heart. Your attitude and my attitude should be the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not the Bible says consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Then the scripture says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Could I summarize quickly, because there's so much to be said, with about 4 or 5 points. The first conclusion is, you can diffuse arguments when you're humble. You do not need to stand up for yourself in an angry manner. You do not have to win every argument. A gentle answer, Proverbs 15:1, turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. One of the things that you and I should learn as a believer is, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. You can diffuse arguments when you're humble. The second thing in conclusion is, you can handle unfair treatment when you are humble. You can handle unfair treatment. You can respond to unfair treatment without being overcome by bitterness. Godly humility means you do not feel a need for vengeance or revenge. In other words, what Ephesians tells us is, in Ephesians 4:31, get rid of bitterness. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of brawling and slander. I'm telling you, we could spend several hours on Ephesians 4:31 and 32, but I only have a couple of seconds to tell you that this says, believers, you Ephesian believers, the believers sitting in this auditorium today, get rid of bitterness. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of brawling and slander. along with every form of malice. Could I just stop for a moment and ask you, do you ever have any trouble in any of these areas? Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander? Please don't come to me during the break and tell me, well, I want you to know what mine is. Just tell it to the Lord. I mean, I'm not going to handle this. But let me go on in Ephesians. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's a third thing. You do not have to put up a false front to be humble. When you understand God and humility, you don't need to act like a big shot. The better you know God, the less you have to prove it. The more that you and I know God, the less that you and I have to prove it. You have to think about that. Some of you are ready for the break, and you're already thinking about a cookie. This is the best kind of cake you can get. When you understand God and understand humility, you don't need to act like a big shot. The better you know God, the less you have to prove it. And number four, you can eat humble pie without being crushed when you're humble. You can eat humble pie. When you're humble, you can respond to and learn from criticism without being defensiveness, without defensiveness. Whether it would be deserved or not deserved, you can be aware of your own failures without being emotionally devastated. If people are unkind to you, say things ugly to you, you don't have to crumble, fall apart. Just move right on. And number five, you can ask forgiveness, really ask for forgiveness, when you and I are humble. Even if you think you are only 1% wrong, you can easily apologize for what that 1% is. Did you hear it, folks? If you're only 1% wrong, you can easily apologize for that 1%. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us to realize how important it is for us to live our lives in accordance with the divine plan of humility. We realize that this verse of Scripture emphasizes the fact that this is an impossibility within ourselves, but it is something that we can be the recipient of, because that's what this verse says. Be the recipient of humility. It's a command here, and we thank you for it. We pray that you will help us every day of our lives to realize the importance of living in accordance with the humility plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see what we have this time.